Salt and light. Well, we're going to look at the salt and light this evening. Tonight we have arrived at Matthew chapter 5, 13 and 16, the famous teaching of Jesus in regard to our mission on earth. Jesus likens his disciples to two everyday and very common occurrences, salt and light. Jesus tells us, "You are the salt of the earth," in verse 13. And in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." As we have seen in Matthew chapter 5, 11 to 12, we are taught the perils of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We must expect to be persecuted and hated and insulted by the world for our love of Christ, who first loved us. This is the negative, if you like, consequences of a life lived on, as Jesus put it, on account of me. Jesus tells us a life of discipleship will be accompanied by hardship. But in verses 13 to 14, the positive aspect of the disciples' role in the mission: "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The connection between verses 11 and 12, persecution, and verses 13 and 14, salt and light, may be a desire to hide the light for fear of persecution. And Jesus urges just the opposite. Let it shine. Let it be public. Let it be seen of men, not for personal acclaim, but they may give glory to God, because the world cannot and does not live that way. Now, first of all, our Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth." Wonder if you've ever been in a crowd. You have someone point in your direction, and you are uncertain. Are they pointing at me, or are they pointing at someone else? When we were at the funeral service, a lady waved at us. I didn't quite recognize her, but I thought she was waving at us or me, so I went over. She knew me. I didn't know her as well. But that's how I feel about these verses. You are the salt of the earth. And you look around the room, and only two persons are in the room, you and Christ. And you say, "Who? Me? I am what? The salt of the earth and the light of the world?" And Jesus says, "Yes, you, not someone else. It is you I am pointing at." But the Lord, we might say, that's a huge responsibility. Is there no other salt in the world? Is there no other light in the world? And Jesus replies, "I am the light of the world, and you reflect my light to the world." There is no other salt, and there is no other light but you. So stop covering the light and act as salt and light, for there is no other. None. No other source. No other light. No other salt. And if we fail in the mission to be light in the world, salt in the world, then the world is infinitely more helpless, hopeless, and desperate. What would start with the salt? A.W. Pink, Arthur W. Pink, writes, "He resembles his ministers to salt to humble them, for salt is cheap, common, and insignificant. And to light, to encourage them, for light is illuminating, conspicuous, and elevating." I think Pink is wrong. Now, today, salt is plentiful. So much so, we call it common salt. Who doesn't have a salt shaker on their table? Unless you're adverse to salt. But in Jesus' day, salt was rare. It was expensive. It was hard to come by. In fact, the Romans often paid the soldiers with a bag of salt so they could sell the salt and gain a salary. The Latin salarium, meaning salt, where we get the word celery. So when you got your salary this week, it goes all the way back to the Romans, who would give a bag of salt to their warriors. Far from being common, Christ's disciples will not be the many, but the few. But their contribution to the well-being of the world would far outweigh their numbers. Now, you know that the salt analogy here is often used in two ways. One way is for taste. Salt adds to the bland, or rather tasteless, dish. It makes the food edible and gives it an extra kick to the eating thereof. Every morning, my wife and I normally make a bowl of porridge, and we always add a little salt to the porridge, and the first bite will tell us whether we added or we missed the salt. The second way that is possible is used in the special property of salt to preserve and to keep. It's true of fish, which can turn rancid, rot very quickly, but packed in salt, fish can be carried great distances and last a long time because of salt's preservation properties. Preservatives. Now, to add salt is to indicate we have something the world does not have. We are different as believers, unique in society, separate from unbelievers. As salt, we do not spice up the follies of the world, make them palatable, not at all. As salt, we show the distinction between a joy-filled life that has purpose and meaning with delights, in contrast to a world that is insipid and tasteless and all of its delights often self-destroying. Life without Christianity is insipid, says Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Does not the world prove that? Look at the pleasure mania. Clearly people are finding life dull and boring, so they must be rushing out to this entertainment or that. But the Christian does not need these entertainments because he has a savor in life, his Christian faith. Take Christianity out of life and out of the world, and what an insipid thing life becomes. It is utterly tasteless, and men have to drug themselves in various ways because they feel their need for a savor. So this morning, as the lady left and I spoke with her just for a moment and asked about her grandson. She told me that her grandson is giving her a great deal of grief, a great deal of difficulty, and that he is on marijuana and he's on drugs. Why? Because his life is insipid. Why? Because they have been taught nihilism and pessimism and defeatism prevails, while the believer has an infusion of joy from prayer, joy in Bible reading and meditation, joy in fellowship, and in joy in hearing the Word of God. I think that I speak the truth there. A moment's look around you would tell you that in your own neighborhood. Pick up the morning paper. But I think I'd be seriously amiss to read this passage as it were focused on me, because I am the salt of the world. The glorious Christian gospel is salt to me, but also Jesus intends that the salt be shaken out into the world. Christianity is great for me and all who believe in Jesus, and I enjoy its blessings, while I point out the world's deficiencies, nevertheless, and inadequacies. Jesus said that I am to be salt to this fallen earth. Surely it must mean more than a private devotions. An example of what I mean may be found in James chapter 5 and 20. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's salt. If you, by the grace of God, should be the means of bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will cover over a multitude of sins. What if a Christian had got a hold of Adolf Hitler when Adolf Hitler was a young man? What if a Christian got a hold of Pol Pot at the Paris University before he went back to Cambodia? Conversions of sinners to Christ is a great salt preservative. What a great blessing when drunkards are made sober, when the licentious are made pure, when wastrels are made careful, when thieves become honest, when the cruel become kind, when the corrupt become pure, because they have turned to Jesus Christ. This is not just a fantasy. This is not just eloquence. 2,000 years of history teach us that the power of Christ in the world has changed countless thousands of lives that were headed to hell and were little good while they lived on the earth. The tax man said, "Lord, I return fourfold what I falsely gained, and I give half of my goods to the poor." Conversion, salt. The demon-possessed man of Gadara cut himself, wandered about amongst the tombs and the caves with an eerie shouting. Men feared him. No chain could bind him. He was filled, the Bible says, with a legion of demons. But after he met with Jesus, they found him sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. salt. He now becomes useful, whereas before he was useless. But that's not all. The cross of Christ has benefits, I believe, beyond the greatest benefit, and that is the saving of souls. Wherever Christianity has gone, wherever Christianity has taken root, it has ameliorated the harsh and wicked conditions and had a civilizing effect on the rebellious and on the unruly. Atheists like Dawkins like to blame all on religion, but in particular Christianity and the Yahweh of the New Testament and the Old. What Dawkins doesn't realize, what he is ignorant of, is that his freedom and material blessings, and so he lives on the platform of Christianity because his freedom that he owns and the material blessings are a result of the Christian faith in the West. Slowly, sadly, ebbing away. These men do not realize the impact that Christianity has made upon the world worldwide. He should try living in a Muslim country like Saudi Arabia and live as an atheist. Or try to do science in a Hindu society in which everything is God and pantheism. Indeed, both these societies have borrowed from Christianity, because it is Christianity that promoted learning and reading and education and established universities. It is Christianity that worked in prisons and established rules for treating prisoners. It is Christianity that began hospitals and trade unions. And it is Christianity and has been Christianity that has been prominent in medicine and in science. And science can only be possible in a Christian worldview. You understand that? It can't be possible in the Hindu worldview where there's pantheism. You have to believe that there is a created order in which there are laws that you can trust. It is Christianity that opposed infanticide in the Roman Empire. It is Christianity that opposed the killing of babies, the old and the mentally ill and the physically handicapped. It is Christianity that stood as a barrier between. I've only scratched the surface. We could go on, but it's interesting that immigrants from oppressed places look to Europe and look to the West for their liberty and freedom. And that's not accidental, because in the Constitution, undermined by the biblical principles of the dignity and man made in the image of God, of law and righteousness, which opened up the freedoms we enjoy today, fast closing in upon us. Jesus warns, you are the salt of the earth. But notice what he says. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except throw it out, be trampled underfoot by men. What does the Lord intend here? Does he mean that we can be saved and lost again? Funny, we always make what is communal personal, don't we? As evangelicals often. Excuse me. Agents of saltiness one moment, and losing our salvation or our saltiness the next moment. I don't think that's what Jesus means. We mustn't make it a matter of our personal salvation. You are the salt of the world. Jesus is saying salt has a purpose. But when it loses its reason for being, it becomes useful for no other purpose. Once salt loses its saltiness, there's nothing more it's good for. It's completely useless. Now, sometimes when something turns one way or another way, well, maybe you can use it again in a little different context, but you can't use salt that way. Salt has one purpose, to give taste. Salt has one purpose, to preserve. And when it loses its saltiness, it can do neither of those things. So what do you do with such a bag of salt? If you had such a bag of salt, you'd throw it out on the road, so men would walk upon it. Salt cannot be recycled. It is not fit for anything but being salty. Well, how does that apply to you and I then? When the church loses its distinctiveness in society, because that's what salt is, it's distinct, specific purpose. When it becomes worldly, acts like the world, thinks like the world, practices like the world, when evangelicals no longer stand on the word of God but promote same-sex marriage or assist in abortion or seek to bring about euthanasia, when it does not teach that sex is to be found in the marriage bond only, it becomes like the world. It's lost its distinctiveness. When we come and say that Jesus is not the only way, there are multitudes of ways to God, we've lost our distinctiveness. When we say that Christianity is just one religion amongst many other religions and it is the product of man's thinking, we become like the world rather than Christianity is God come to earth. In other words, when salt takes on the properties of the world and speaks and acts like the world and agrees with the world and no longer challenges the world, then it has become good for nothing except to be cast out and trampled under the foot of men. When there is no distinct trumpet call, when there is no distinctive message, when evil in society is not challenged, when the status quo goes unchecked, when we become the servant of the world, we're no longer serving our true calling. And the world has no use for us, nor does Christ. In fact, the world despises us because they detect traitors. When we no longer believe in the first three chapters of Genesis, when we no longer believe that man has been placed on earth to have dominion over all things because he has been made in the image of God, then we've lost our saltiness. When we no longer believe that Adam sinned and Adam fell, and that through Adam we've all sinned and we've all fallen, and that through Adam's fall, death has come into the world, we've lost our distinctiveness. And while we try to cozy up to the evolutionists and hope that somehow, if we can believe in theistic evolution over long periods of time, that they will cozy up to us, and we're crazy. We've lost our salt. Why? Because atheistic evolutionists care nothing for theistic evolutionists. God created everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. What? God can't bring a universe into existence by simply speaking the word. He speaks and the stars are present, the sun and the moon, and the earth. He speaks and the dry land appears, separates water from the water. He speaks and the verdure goes across the planet. He speaks and brings in the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. He doesn't need to poke around once in a while to keep things going. All I'm saying is, when we lose our distinctiveness, when we fail to support the teachings of the Scripture, then we've lost our salt. And Jesus says, you might as well cast it out. It's no good to me. Let it be trampled underfoot of men. Godly evangelical man. I don't know where the city was. He was a stranger in the city. He was being driven by a church member where he was to preach. And they passed a church edifice that was extremely, extremely beautiful. So the evangelist, out of curiosity, inquired about it. What is the church and who are they? And the driver said, oh, they are very liberal. The gospel is not preached there at all. It's a monument to mankind, as it were. And the evangelist replied, I wish God would burn it down. It has no purpose anymore. In fact, it's counter-purpose. If the gospel is not preached, burn it down. Why? What happened to the spread of the Islamic faith in the 4th century, the 5th century? As it swept across northern Africa, church after church went down, unable to resist the sword of Islam. And the reason is the judgment of God was upon those churches because they had lost their salt. They never went out to rescue men and women from the control of the Islamic world. There was no salt. I think it's happening in Canada. I think it's happening in churches here. There's no salt. There's no reason for its existence. I mean, if the church doesn't have a Christ to offer, crucified, buried, raised, glorified, it's got nothing to say to the world. Join a political party. Do whatever you like. Because you are the salt of the world. There's no other salt. God help us. Well, Jesus said something else. You're the light of the world. I don't know if there's any difference between salt analogy and the light analogy. I like to suggest that I think salt may refer to our good works and good deeds, whereas light refers to our words and our teaching and our doctrine. We give light in a dark, dark world of sin and satanic night. This gospel is the only light the world has. We have to remind ourselves of that tonight. There is no light apart from the Bible. No wonder Satan hates the Bible. No wonder wicked men want to destroy the Bible, because this is where the light is found. Why don't they want the light? Because, as Jesus said, their deeds are evil. And when the light exposes the evil of their heart, they resist it and they turn away from it. There's no confusion there, you see. We give light to a dark world. We're reflective light of Jesus Christ. The dark satanic night. We're called upon to banish ignorance and superstition and let the light of the glory of God shine in all its wonder and all its beauty, all its glory and all its salvation. This light marks out a man from being a mere brute beast. It points to the higher regions of man's soul the higher regions of life, which is heaven itself. It says there is life beyond the grave. It says there is a heaven. There is a judgment. There is a day when we'll stand before the Lord of glory. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made the light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's no other light. And I tell you, today, our children are walking in darkness. Someone said they were in the hospital. They had cancer. There were two young men there, 17 and 18, who also had cancer. Went over to have a little chat with them. They didn't even know who Jesus was. I suppose the only time they heard the name of Jesus was when someone cursed and blasphemed and swore. No idea of the man who lived 2,000 years ago, took upon himself human flesh, the God who came into the world, the God incarnate, the God who lived a perfect righteous life, the God who did those marvelous miracles, the God who called us to repentance and faith in himself. No idea. But they had cancer. Would they go out of this world ignorant? Think of the world today. Children don't know who they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. They don't even know where they're going. No wonder they're smoking pot. No wonder they're blowing their minds with drugs. Nihilistic society. You're just animals. When you die, that's it. You die. There's no purpose to life. There's no reason for living. Why will he even encourage you to commit suicide? Life has become so dark. Think of the vast ignorance of the Bible and of real Christianity. I mean real Christianity, not a pope today who is called a saint. I think it's time popes became saints. Forgive me. The Bible tells us everyone who believes in Jesus is a saint, chosen and called out. More humbug. Huh? I read the other day of a man who claimed that somewhere in the Bible, he wasn't sure where, Jesus said he had another flock. Oh yeah. And he said it could include the Buddhist flock and the Muslim flock and the Hindu flock. I mean, you can say anything today. You can say any stupid thing you want to say today. People, impressive. You can say that Jesus had a wife. Impressive. Oh, scholarship of top order. I defy you to read the Gospels and find where Jesus had a wife or any such thing. He had Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, and she was a disciple of Jesus. No, you can have Buddhist flock and Muslim flock, Hindu flock. Well, tell the man where it's found. John 10:16. In such blindness, Jesus is talking about the Gentiles. And there will be one flock, and one shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. Sorry, but such ignorance is unforgivable. It was Lincoln who said that a man is uneducated if he doesn't know scripture. And we're just an uneducated lot today. There's increasing ignorance, confusion, desperate voices, lies, propaganda, misleading. Lie upon lie upon lie. My daughter teaches at the Humber College. She's in an educational environment. She tells me that today amongst the students, there is no, with exceptions, no desire to learn. They're happy in their ignorance. They don't want to know about the past. They don't want to know about the present. They don't want to know about the future. Just give me that diploma, get me out of here so I can get a job. And when they go into the job, they know nothing at all. No, that's what she told me. My daughter's a good teacher, but I got tired of trying to teach pumpkin heads. No desire to learn. Never show up at class. And then want her to jump through hoops. That's how they went through school. They never failed. They've always passed. Never had to work a dime to get there. She said, they know. They know everything. There's nothing they don't know. She said to me, and if I, as an English teacher, correct their English, I'm lying to them. Oh, how could you possibly correct my English? Because I know. And that's the kind of thing we teach in education system from kindergarten to the top. We tell them that they are the most special person on the face of the earth. We produce them filled with self-esteem. Self-esteem is everything. That you always think good of yourself, even when you're doing bad. I tell you, men and women are dupes of Satan. They're blinded by the God of this world. There's superstition. Dan Brown is a perfect example in his Da Vinci Code. Superstition and ignorant. And ignorant in the present life and ignorant in the life to come. There's nothing glorious. There's nothing they look upon with thanksgiving for what those who went to the stake and those who went to prison so they could have their freedom. Nothing that they're thankful for. Exceptions. It is in this world we're to be lights then. And in the darkness we ought to shine all the brighter. Someone told me, I didn't know this. But you know, if you have a well filled with water and you look down the well and the deeper it is and the darker it is, even though it's day, the stars are shining in the well. I didn't know that. I'm thankful to know that. The darker it is, yes, we're shining in the well. Swindoll says, you say the environment is dark? What an opportunity. You're the only one in the company who knows the Savior. Now you're talking. You've got light. Now be careful. Don't shine a big blinding beacon right in the co-worker's eyes. He needs light in just the right places. And salt. Don't dump a truckload on him. Just a little, please. Too much salt ruins the food. Too much light blinds the eye. The counter strategy is simple. Shake, don't pour. Shine, don't blind. But is that the real problem? Kind of cute, but I don't think it's the real problem. Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. That is, if you have light, it will shine. It cannot help but shine. It will be noticed because it's set on a hill. It's important to be yourself in Jesus Christ. Be yourself. You don't need to exude a persona that you know everything, because you don't. That you're an expert on everything, because you're not. That all light and knowledge will die with you. It won't. It's like Job's comforters. The wisdom would die with them. If you have the light, you'll be noticed. I tell you, if you have the light, you'll be noticed. City set on the hill, can't hide it. Can't hide it. You're not to brag or boast. You're not to look down on others. You grieve for those who are dupes of Satan. And remember, you're just a reflector light. You're not the real deal, Jesus Christ. You just reflect the light. Just shine. Let the inner glory out. Just live a different life. That will drive people nuts, wondering why you don't do the things they do. They won't know why you have a peace of mind. They won't know why you don't worry. They won't know why you smile more than you frown. But they will be curious. In a book by Earl Palmer, The Enormous Exception, he tells a med school student with the flu, couldn't attend class. He was an atheist. There was a Christian classmate who made notes for him in his absence, collected all his assignments. He took time away from his own studies to help him catch up. And he told Palmer, you know, this kind of thing isn't done. I wanted to know why this guy acted this way. I asked if I could go to church with him. Then he said, I never felt more alive when I was around this friend. It is this life that the disciples felt when they were near Jesus, and it is what the world still feels when its people are near those who are near Jesus. I tell you, there's no other salt, there's no other light. You're it. Sorry about that. Oh, you say, I know what I'm going to do, though. I might be set on a hill, but I'm going to hide it. That's what Jesus said, right? Jesus is a great master teacher here, isn't he? And he covers all the bases. He knows how we're going to go one direction or another. Jesus says, don't hide it. I didn't give you the light to put it under a bushel. No, I set you on a stand so that when you shine, everyone enjoys the light. Jesus gives you the light so you can share the light. When you go in your home, turn on the light with the hydro weights as they are today, and then cover it up so you're left in the darkness. That's absurd. You light the lamp so everyone in the house can see. Jesus didn't give you the blessed gospel light to hide it. And that goes for me too. Oh, sometimes we're a little shy. And sometimes we're just a little reticent. And sometimes we're not sure we should speak up or how to share it or pray for opportunities. Maybe we're afraid to be mocked or maybe afraid to be laughed at, but you've been set on a hill, but nevertheless, you're going to take your light, you're going to put it under a bushel, you're not going to say anything, so that in the workplace, in the school place, no one would ever know that you, nice guy, are a Christian. It's just like a fellow who met another fellow in a Christian bookstore, and he was talking to him. And as they were talking together, he said, I didn't know you a Christian. He said, yes, I've been a Christian for some time. And the fellow said, I was in the same classroom with you in the university. And you never, never, ever made it known that you were a Christian. In a Christian bookstore, you can be a Christian. In a university classroom, So my voice runs out. I can't believe that I made it. Finally. Let your light shine before men. And this is the motive. And this is the reason. Let your light shine before men so that men will notice you. Let your light shine before men so men will praise you. Let your light shine before men so men will say, whoa, that guy is really smart. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's an excellent counselor. Now, sometimes you can't help that. You can't control what others say about you. But you're not parading your light. You're parading the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Not see your light, no. Your light is to reveal the good deeds, what's behind the good deeds. And they will give not the glory to you, but to your Father in heaven. That's why we're the salt of the earth, and that's why we're the light of the world, that we might have men and women look beyond us to our Father in heaven. They might say to themselves, just as that pre-med student say, why did he do this? This is uncommon. This is unreal. It just doesn't happen in the world that I know of. Why did he take that time to write those notes and to come to my place where I was sick and to help me catch up with the class? That must come from God. That must come from something that is supernatural, because it is not natural amongst fallen man, Adamic man. And so, what is your motive? Is it not that Christ might have the glory, that the Father might be praised, and that people might say, salt. Light. Because you are the salt of the earth. Jesus has no other. You are the light of the world. Jesus has no other. So go and shake the salt. Go and show the light. And give thanks to God when God gets the praise. Our Heavenly Father, it's a huge responsibility. But right now, Lord, it's only you and I in the room. And you're looking at me. And I'm looking around to see if there might be someone else. Not me, Lord. Send my sister. And you say, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. And I shrink back and say, Lord, it's too much. But your response is, go and shine. Go and shake out the salt. And I will see to the results. So, Lord, I don't know, but could you put the saltiness back in our salt? I don't know, Lord, but could you put the brightness in our light? And you can, if we, as we sang tonight, draw nearer, nearer, nearer to thee. Amen.